What a fascinating place Carlsbad Caverns is. The story told to us while visiting the caverns was that back in the late 1800s, a 16-year-old cowboy, he dropped out of school and became a cowboy. His name was Jim White. He witnessed in the distance a plume of bats coming up out of the ground. Drawn to that spot, he tied his horse to a nearby tree and worked his way through the brush to the edge of the large opening in the ground. He later wrote, "I found myself gazing into the biggest and blackest hole I had ever seen, out of which the bats seemed literally to boil." He concluded, "Any hole in the ground which could house such a gigantic army of bats must be a whale of a big cave." And indeed, it was. As a side note, I have to share this with you. I shared this with the elders this morning. A couple nights ago, Dine and I were in our living room just doing something, reading, whatever. And all of a sudden, a bat came flying into our living room, flying all around. And then all chaos erupted after that. My wife is screaming. And I'm, you know, thinking, how am I going to get rid of this bat? And so, well, I thought I captured that bat eventually in my den, my study, and I swear I did, and I took it outside and shook the towel, but I didn't see it fly away. So, but it kind of puzzled me. I was convinced it was gone, and we didn't see anything for another hour, hour and a half or so until we got ready to go to bed. And we get into bed, and Diane climbs in the bed, and she said, "Man, I'm so glad that bat is gone." Well, guess what? That bat came back into our room. It was flying around. Chaos erupted again. Diane's screaming, hiding underneath the blankets. I jump out of bed, and I saw a look in her eyes I've never seen in over 40 years of marriage. Well, I did capture this bat the second time. I was able to knock it against the wall and then scoop it up, and then I took it outside, and sure enough, I saw it fly away. I don't know how it got in our house. I looked everywhere that night. I took a flashlight in every corner, every place, and then the next day I looked in our attic, but I still don't understand how a bat got into our house. But like Diane said, as far as she's concerned, they are a flying rat. that's what she thinks, and I kind of agree. So all of that as a backdrop, but let me get back to my story here about Jim White. A few days after discovering that gigantic hole in the ground, he returned to that opening with some supplies. He had a rope, fence wire, and a hatchet. He then cut some wood from nearby shrubs, and then he made himself a ladder, and he lowered that ladder down into that opening and then climbed down about 50 feet and came to a ledge, and from there he was able to drop another 20 feet, and he finally landed on the floor of the cave. And of course the rest then is history. The day we were there, we first took the hour and a half ranger guided tour through what was called the Queen's Chamber and the King's Palace. And what was interesting about the King's Palace is that the ranger had us all sit down. He asked that we would turn off our cameras, our phones, and things like that. And then he turned off all the lights in that cave. And it was black. I mean, you could not see anything whatsoever. And then once that was done and our tour was done, we did some walking through the caves ourselves. One in particular, a large cave chamber that was called the Big Room. This is a natural limestone chamber, some 4,000 feet long, 625 feet wide, and 250 feet high in the highest place. We then finished our visit to the Carlsbad Caverns, where the temperature, by the way, is a constant 56 degrees, so you have to wear a sweatshirt or a jacket while you're down there, by taking the elevator back up to the surface. So it was just an amazing, amazing trip. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Carlsbad Caverns, but if you have a chance, you need to visit it. It's quite an amazing visit. Now, some of you, though, might have a different view about visiting a cave. It might not be your thing. Warren Wiersbe, you know, I quote from him a lot. He writes this, "I do not like caves. When I visited Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, I could hardly wait to get out." So you may be like him. You may despise caves. Well, someone else not especially fond of caves was a Bible character by the name of David. We know this based upon the psalm that we want to look at this morning together, and that is Psalm 142. So open your Bibles, if you would, once again to the Old Testament book of Psalms and turn to Psalm 142. David wrote this particular psalm while holed up in a cave as he was fleeing from King Saul, who was looking for him and wanted him dead. As we will see shortly, the strain of being hated and hunted by Saul is almost too much for David. He feels trapped and cornered and abandoned by all. But to his credit, in his time of weakness, David finds strength from God, and he looks forward to rejoicing in company with those loyal to God. Let me ask you, have you ever felt trapped and cornered? No way out, no possible escape. Have you ever felt lonely and isolated from everyone, thinking that no one cares about you, that no one is available to give you help? Well, if so, you need the lessons from a caveman found here in Psalm 142. Let's begin by reading this short psalm of just 7 verses. Notice what David writes. "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path in the way where I walk. They've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." Now, as we have seen throughout our study of the Psalms, the superscriptions are important because they offer historical clues as to the background of the Psalms. Such is the case here in Psalm 142. Notice what it reveals. Maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. I don't know if your Bible shows that, but it should. It's very, very important. I know some of the newer translations are putting the superscriptions down in the footnotes. They shouldn't do that because they are very, very important. Well, there are four parts to this opening title. First is the word maskil. You know, we've come across this word before. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to be prudent, to be wise, to give insight and instruction. What this means is that this psalm was written to give help and insight into a certain area of life. It was intended to assist us so that we might know how to handle a particular situation wisely. In this case, how to survive a cave-like experience. You see, God led David into a cave in order to teach him vital lessons that he would need later on in his life when he lived in the palace as king. Second is the word David. Obviously, this conveys that David is the author of Psalm 142. Third, we read when he was in the cave. Now, one other psalm includes this reference to the cave in a superscription, and it too was written by David. It is Psalm 57, and there the superscription says the following, "When he fled from Saul in the cave." Now, twice during the accounting of David's life in the Old Testament, we learn that he sought refuge in a cave, and both incidents were due to his fleeing for his life from Saul. One was in the cave district called Adullam, west of Jerusalem, which you read of in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. And the other one was in the cave district of En Gedi, located on the western shore of the Dead Sea, which you read of in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, most commentators believe the cave of Adullam was the setting for this psalm as well as Psalm 57. Now, to fully understand the background to Psalm 142, we need to sketch the events that led up to David's experience in this particular psalm. It actually all began with David's defeat of the giant called Goliath. This one deed catapulted David into national fame. You remember what happened after he did that? The women would go around singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Naturally, this aroused the jealousy of King Saul, which soon turned into murderous rage. As a result, David had to flee for his life. First, David fled to the village of Nob, N-O-B, a village slightly north of Jerusalem. There he was met by the high priest, whose name was Ahimelech. Ahimelech helped him out. He gave him bread. He gave him consecrated bread. He also gave him, interestingly enough, the sword of Goliath. Well, unbeknownst to both of them, an agent of Saul witnessed this transaction. His name was Doeg, D-O-E-G, the Edomite. And naturally, what did he do? He went straight to Saul and told him what he saw. Saul, in turn, came back to that village of Nob. He kills the high priest as well as all the other priests living there and their families. It was a horrible act that Saul did. It kind of tells you where he was going with his life at that time. Well, upon finding this out, David in despair made his way to Gath, the hometown of Goliath. He went there. At first, David was welcomed by Achish, who was the king over this city. But then some of the king's advisors began to suspect that David was up to something, and they warned the king that he was in danger. Amazingly, David was able to leave Gath by faking his madness. Remember what he did? He drooled in his beard, we are told. He talked foolishly. He talked like he was a crazy man. And he also began to write graffiti on the city gate. I guess that was a no-no. Well, Achish's response was to let him go, declaring that he had sufficient madmen of his own. He didn't need another one in his community, so he let David go. Obviously, God was in control of that whole thing. Well, after this, we read the following in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what we read. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Now think for a moment about David's frame of mind there in the cave when he wrote Psalm 142. Whether he was literally alone or had already been joined by his family and these 400 kooks, if you will, crazy people. I mean, he gathered together all the, you know, the misfits of society. They came there. We don't know if he was alone or not or if they were with him. I don't think it matters. Either way, David inside felt alone. He felt trapped. He felt that there was no escape for him. This was not what he envisioned when God told him when he was anointed to be king over Israel. Kings do not reside in dark, damp, dangerous caves where bats dwell. To David, this was no palace. This was a prison. And that's what he called it, if you notice there in verse 7. Now notice the final thing said in the superscription. A prayer. So Psalm 142 is essentially a prayer. And as a prayer, it offers us helpful instruction when we find ourselves in a cave-like situation. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the 19th century, wrote the following. He said, "Caves make good closets for prayer. Their gloom and solitude are helpful to the exercise of devotion." He also added this insightful observation. Had David prayed as much in his palace as he did in his cave, he might never have fallen into the act which brought such misery upon his latter days. How true is that? Now let's see the lessons from a caveman that David teaches us in Psalm 142. There are three key lessons he presents in these seven verses, each one an outcome of a response that David has to the Lord while going through this crisis in the cave. The first response is found in verses 1 and 2, which is David's prayer to the Lord. David's prayer to the Lord. And the lesson learned is that the Lord hears our prayers. The Lord hears our prayers. Look at verses 1 and 2. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. Now, if you are a steady reader of the Peanuts cartoon series, which I am, every fall when the football season is underway, Charlie Brown decides he's ready to kick a football, which Lucy promises every time to hold for him. Year after year, Lucy has pulled the ball out from him at the last second, and poor Charlie Brown, of course, goes flying up in the air, and he lands on his back. But hope springs eternal, at least for Charlie Brown, and so he is always, you know, willing to give it another try, especially because Lucy always swears that she will play fair the next time. Of course, Charlie's excited about the prospect of finally being able to kick a football. He backs up, he sights the ball, and he begins to run toward it. But it's happened so many times before, just as he approached the ball, what happened? Lucy does it again. She pulls the ball away from him. And it's happened many times before. Charlie is thrown up into the air, only to fall down hard. And on the way down, he does the only thing he can do. He cries out. He shouts out, "Ugh!" I mean, this is what's happened every single year for Charlie Brown. Well, that's what we see David doing in verses 1 to 2. Like Charlie Brown on the way down, David cries out. But notice David cries out to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because David knew firsthand that the Lord hears our prayers, especially prayers that we utter as we go down. Now, we learn three important lessons about prayer from David in the first two verses. First, David's prayer revealed intensity. It revealed intensity. This is demonstrated first in the verbs David chooses to express his prayer. Look at them. The first verb is, I cry. I cry. This word means literally to shriek, to shriek. It comes from a Hebrew term that means to sound as thunder, to bellow out. As Spurgeon notes, David made the cave's gloomy vaults echo with his appeals to heaven. The second verb is, I make supplication. The idea behind the second verb is to request to or implore favor. As we will see shortly, David has no shortage of negative feelings while he is in this cave. He felt stripped. He felt worthless. He felt useless. He felt utterly discouraged. So he asked God for evidence of his favor. He wants assurance from God that he's still in God's favor. The third verb is I pour out. The verb pour out involves the idea of spilling something. In other words, David is so full of thoughts and fears and feelings about his situation that they spill out from his heart, if you will, and they go through his lips to be expressed to God. And then the fourth and final verb is I declare. This word means to state one's case, to announce. Here it means that David was not going to hold anything back from the Lord. he was going to be completely frank and honest with the Lord as it pertained to how he felt. So the verbs David used show a sincere intensity of expression on his part. You know, what a rebuke this is to our praying today. So often our prayers are lacking in intensity that we find in this particular psalm. You know, perhaps this is one reason why the Lord allows a measure of distress to come into our lives from time to time, so that we may learn anew to express our needs to him in earnestness and with sincerity and intensity. We also see that David's intensity in prayer is further emphasized by his telling us in verse 1 that he didn't pray silently the way most of us do, right? But that he cried, notice, aloud with my voice, and made supplication, he says there, with my voice. Well, this tells us that David was not praying silently. He was not mumbling in his beard to God as he prayed. No, he was praying out loud in earnest. Why? Because his life was at stake. Makes me think, when was the last time you prayed out loud? Have you ever prayed out loud? So David teaches us first that successful prayer is expressed with intensity. The second lesson David teaches us about prayer is that successful prayer is always rightly directed. Notice David comes face to face with the Lord in prayer. In verse 1, twice he said he prayed what? To the Lord. And in verse 2, twice he said he prayed before him. That is, before the Lord. So learn from this that we are to lay our troubled thoughts before the Lord, not necessarily before people. What do? We always, you know, go before people and dump on them when we should be going to the Lord and talking to him. So four times in the first two verses, David directs his prayer to God and God alone. Now, David's use of the name Lord here in prayer, which is the Hebrew word for Yahweh, is the Old Testament equivalent of our prayers today being addressed in Jesus' name. When we add these words to our prayers, you know, we are not to think of them, you know, as some religious phrase that we are to tack on to the end of our prayers, you know, a way of getting God's attention. No, it is by these words that we affirm that the right we have to pray is based upon our relationship with the risen Christ, who is our high priest, representing us in the presence of God himself. So David brought his prayers directly to the Father. The third and final lesson David teaches us about prayer is that successful prayer is always specific in nature. This word, this becomes clear in verse 2 when David expressed to the Lord his complaint and his trouble. The word complaint here does not mean griping and grumbling as it normally does mean. Instead, it refers to revealing one's troubled thoughts. It has reference to David spilling his guts, if you will, to God, telling him exactly how he is feeling at the moment. The word trouble comes from a Hebrew word meaning to be bound up, to be tied tightly, to be restricted, to be cramped. So David is declaring to God how he views his circumstances. He's telling God essentially, you know, I'm in a tight fix right now, God. I'm in a tight fix. Now, we all know the importance of being specific in prayer. Yet at times we still pray to God with our, you know, random shots like, bless the missionaries, right? How many times have we been guilty of that, Lord? Bless the missionaries without praying for them specifically by name and by need. And likewise, we are guilty as parents of praying, bless our children, God, without praying for them, naming every one of them and their needs as God has revealed them to us. So putting this together, David is saying in verses 1 and 2, I shriek aloud with my voice to the Lord. I ask for favor with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my heart to him. I declare to him that I'm in a cramped, narrow way, a tight fix. And in doing so, we find in David's prayer three important characteristics: intensity, specificity, and direct acts addressed to the Lord based on a personal relationship with him. So the good news in the midst of bad news is that David reaches out to God in prayer. He knows where he can go, the person he can reach out to. He knows God personally. He has walked with him. And so in a crisis, it's natural for David, being the spiritual person that he was, to turn to him. And that's what David did. And that's what we must do as well. Turn to the Lord in prayer. This he did, and this we must do. Why? Because of the truth that the Lord hears our prayers. The second response we see from David comes from verses 3 through 6, which is David's faith in the Lord. And the lesson learned is that the Lord knows our circumstances. David's faith in the Lord, and the lesson learned being the Lord knows our circumstances. Now, truth be known, most of us probably live by our feelings more than anything else. Obviously, there's nothing inherently wrong with having feelings because God created us, did he not, with feelings and emotions. Our feelings and emotions are our natural response to the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in each and every day. But when it comes to living the Christian life, one of the biggest struggles many of us wrestle with is that our feelings often get in the way of our faith. We elevate our feelings over the true statements of faith. For example, there may be times when you don't feel like God loves you. There may be times when you don't feel like God has forgiven you. There may be times when you don't feel or you don't feel like God hears and answers your prayers. There may be times when you don't feel very spiritual. There may even be times when you don't feel like you are saved. Now, if it is any consolation to you, you are not alone in your struggle with feelings. In this next section of Psalm 142, David struggled with his feelings that tested his faith big time. But fortunately, in the end, faith won out. Now we see three sets of feelings that David wrestled with. First, David wrestled with feeling overwhelmed and helpless. He wrestled with feeling overwhelmed and helpless. Look at the first part of verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. The Hebrew word for overwhelmed literally means the muffling of one's spirit. When something is muffled, it means what? To be quieted. Or silence, right? We put a muffler on a car in order to, you know, quiet it down. So what David is saying here is that my spirit is muffled within me. It's been silenced, and it's because of the circumstances that he finds himself in. He says, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I feel so helpless. Chances are every one of us here has wrestled with feeling overwhelmed and helpless at some point in our lives. We have all had a situation that was so difficult, so very stressful that we didn't know what to do, what to say, or where to turn. But second, notice David's struggle with feeling trapped and alone. Look at the second part of verse 3 into verse 4. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. For there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. So David feels trapped like an animal with no way of escape. And to make matters worse, he feels totally alone. That there's no one willing to defend him. That he has no right-hand man to protect him in time of danger. Although he may have had 400 men around him, that evidently didn't bring any comfort to him. It could have been because they were all so focused on their own troubles and problems, they didn't care one bit about David's troubles. So he may not have been alone physically, but he felt alone emotionally and spiritually. The conclusion he reached was, look, No one cares for my soul. Aren't David's feelings here the same feelings we often entertain when we go through a difficult time in our lives? I'm trapped, Lord. I'm all alone. There's no one to defend me. No one cares for my soul. Well, third and finally, David struggled with feeling discouraged and defeated. We see this in verse 6. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. You know, when you read many of the Psalms that David wrote, they are full of praise and rejoicing. But you don't see that in this particular psalm. He is not in the praising mood, at least not yet. That won't come until the very, very end of this psalm. Now, in the Hebrew language, to be brought low literally means to be left with an indentation. For example, if I push my finger on my palm like this, it leaves what? An indentation. The same would happen if you did that. So what David is saying here essentially is living in the cave has left an indentation of discouragement on my spirit. Notice, too, David no longer has the confidence of a man seasoned in battle. Look at the rest of verse 6. Deliver me from my persecutors, or more correctly, pursuers. That's the idea behind that word, his pursuers. For they are too strong for me. So to put it in our vernacular, David feels whipped and ready to throw in the towel. He is absolutely convinced that Saul and his men who are chasing him are stronger than he is. Now, isn't that the way we often feel when we have been in a difficult and stressful situation? We start feeling what? Discouraged. We start feeling defeated as though we have nothing going in our favor. So obviously, looking at this as a whole, David was struggling big time with some very big negative feelings. He was feeling overwhelmed and helpless. He was feeling trapped and alone. He was feeling discouraged and defeated. But fortunately, we see hints that in the midst of his inner turmoil, David holds tightly to a thin thread of faith. Several statements indicate David's faith in the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, you, referring to the Lord, you knew my path. In other words, David is saying that even when he could not see his way clearly, he was confident that God himself knew what course he should take in order to reach safely. And then his prayer of verse 5 also confirms David's faith in the Lord. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. So even though David felt totally forsaken and alone, he nevertheless expressed confidence that the Lord would ultimately defend him when it came to his pursuers, his persecutors. And then he adds this about the Lord at the end of verse 5. My portion in the land of the living. He's referring to God now. So David's expressing belief that not only was the Lord his place of security and protection, he was also all that David needed in life. In other words, David came to the place where he realized it was the Lord who was the most, who was most important to him. Not his, you know, personal safety, not his comfort, not even his future position as king of Israel. Oh, may that be true of us as well this morning. That is, may the Lord be our portion. May he be the most important part of our lives today. So in the second section, David reflects a man who displayed some strong negative feelings, but who refused to allow his feelings to control him and to cut off his access to the Lord and the help that he promises. You know, perhaps you feel like David today, thinking that all hope is gone, that everyone has abandoned you, that the end is coming for you. Yes, you may feel those things, but I suggest to you that those feelings are probably not true. Instead, you need to remember that the Lord of heaven knows what you are feeling. He knows intimately your circumstances. So when you feel helplessly and hopelessly trapped in a difficult situation, don't give in to your negative emotions. Rather, respond like David did, with faith in the Lord. Hold on to that, trusting that the Lord knows your circumstances. Well, there's a third and final response we see from David in this passage. It's found in our final verse for this morning, verse 7. And it reveals David's hope in the Lord. David's hope in the Lord. And the lesson learned is that the Lord meets our needs. David's hope in the Lord, and the Lord meets our needs. Look at verse 7. David concludes Psalm 142 by saying, first, bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. Now, obviously, David is using the word prison here metaphorically to refer to his hiding place there in that cave and to his loss of freedom due to Saul and his men pursuing him. But as bad as his surroundings may be, notice that in captivity, David hopes for release, and in release, he promises to praise God for his deliverance. So what a mindset that is. He continues with this, the righteous will surround me. So David asks God to bring him out of his prison-like cave in order that he will be able to praise God in the presence of other believers. That was the hope that he had. So here at the end, we see what many other psalms display, and that is praise to God that is both public and vocal and comes as a response to the person and actions of God. That's what we see here in this last verse. And then finally, David concludes by saying, for you will deal bountifully with me. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but the children's story, Hansel and Gretel, it was made into an opera back in the late 1800s. Interestingly, its composer, Engelbert Humperdinck, now some of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s will recognize that name of a singer. Well, this guy lived way long before that. He closes that particular opera with these words, when our need is at its greatest, the Lord God stretches toward us his hand. Isn't that great? When our need is at its greatest, the Lord God stretches toward us his hand. That's actually in that opera. He concludes with those words. That's what David is essentially confessing here at the end. He concludes Psalm 142 on a lovely note of hope that the Lord will meet our need no matter what our circumstance might be. So the psalm that began with a shriek ends in a song. That's how it ends. So to wrap this up, when we find ourselves in a cave-like experience that, you know, causes us to be at the point of wanting to throw in the towel, to call it quits, we are to follow David's example by having three responses. First, pray to God. Pray to God. Why? Because the Lord hears our prayers. He does. He promises to listen to us. He hears our prayers. Second, trust in God. Why? Because the Lord knows our circumstances. And then third, hope in God. Why? Because the Lord meets our needs. Well, that's the response we are to have when we find ourselves holed up in a cave somewhere. Pray to God, trust in God, hope in God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. Lord, it was written in pain, great pain on David's part, but Lord, through it, he learned some tremendous lessons that would carry him through the rest of his life. And Lord, I pray that you will take those lessons and instill them within our lives today because, Father, we too have moments of pain and difficulty. We feel like we are backed into a cave all alone. No one's aware of our surroundings. No one knows that we are there. But Lord, as we have seen this morning, you know. Lord, you hear our prayers. You know our circumstances. You promise to meet our needs. And so, Father, I pray that we would respond as David did, by coming to you in prayer, by trusting in you, hoping in you, knowing that you are a loving, gracious God. So, Father, thank you once again for for the power of your word and the truth that it offers to us today and the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.